good? Where's the sound guy over there? Over here? Where is he? Yeah, all good. Oh, you're right here. Oh, wow. Tech, man, impressive. Speaking of tech, let me get these. There we go. Yes. So, good morning. Good morning. I am going to ask you to turn to Jeremiah 29. And Jeremiah 29:11 specifically. We're going to look at a few other things this morning as well, so I'll ask you to turn there also. But before we get started, I'd just like to pray as well. And I've been really, really blessed in terms of knowing that, you know, just hearing the prayers that were prayed this morning and the songs that we sung, I feel like God has kind of knit the word together with what's on other people's hearts as well, for this season and the time that this ministry, this church is in. And I pray that God will minister to each one of us here this morning as we hear his word. Father, that is my prayer, that you would speak to us. God, we're here to meet with you. God, we know we need you. We need you desperately, every day, all the time. And Lord, you say that we can come boldly to your throne of grace to obtain mercy, to find grace, to help in our time of need. And Lord, I've come to realize in my own life, my time of need is, well, all the time. But Lord, there's specific times where it feels like even greater, even more desperate. And so Lord, we just come before you this morning and thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the rock that we can stand on, which is your character, which is your truth, your faithfulness, which has prevailed, that we have these Ebenezer stones in our lives, these stones of remembrance to stand on when circumstances and situations are daunting, overwhelming, whatever the case might be. Lord, that you are that rock of ages, that refuge that we can run to, that place of peace, Lord. And we do thank you this morning for your word, which I pray that you would once again just wash over us with your word. Write this word on the tablets of our heart afresh, Lord, that it would be something that we would be able to just embrace and hold fast to. So, Lord, we pray for this time now. May you just, literally, Lord, I just want to make sure it's your Holy Spirit speaking directly to each one of our hearts today. So, Lord, please, I ask that. That would be what would be happening right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's A Barna research. They took a poll, and they asked in this survey, if you could ask God only one question, and you knew he would give you an answer, what would you ask? And as you think about that, that is a pretty interesting proposition. The most common response: why is there pain and suffering in the world? This seems to be the biggest problem that many people have with believing in a good, all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-loving God. They can't seem to reconcile these two concepts, that God is good, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, and yet at the same exact time, he allows evil, he allows suffering to persist in this world we live in. And that is the question. If these things are true about God, why is there so much evil and suffering in this world? You know, the presumption is surely he wants to prevent it. He knows how to prevent it. He has the ability to prevent it. Why doesn't he? And that's why we've turned to Jeremiah 29:11 this morning, so we can talk a little bit about this. Many of you are probably already very familiar with this verse specifically, but let me just put it in context first before I read it. We're dealing with a situation where the children of Israel have been taken captive, right? They've been taken to Babylon. It was due to, obviously, they'd been caught up in idolatry and rebellion against God in so many different ways. And God had sent Jeremiah the prophet to speak to the nation, to challenge them, to see them turn away from their wickedness and turn back to the Lord. And yet, you know, from Jeremiah's ministry, there wasn't a lot of fruit. People weren't listening to what Jeremiah had to say And yet, so therefore, you know, Nebuchadnezzar came, they took the children of Israel captive, and they're there in Babylon now. And Jeremiah sends a letter to the people there and says, listen, you're going to be there 70 years. This is God's word. He told us this is what was going to happen. I mean, and, you know, just as a little aside, just parenthetically, you know, the whole issue of the 70 years is curious. It's interesting. And, you know, you probably already know this, but, you know, they had been, you know, in rebellion for so long, 490 years, that they hadn't actually given the land its Sabbath. That God had told them every 6 years after the 6 year, on the seventh year, give the land its Sabbath. They hadn't done it. So God's like, okay, well, in that case, it's going to get the Sabbath whether you like it or not. And so for 70 years, they would be in Babylon. That's an aside. But the point being, God had given his word. The word was given. This is the deal. And there were prophets that had risen up in Israel who were declaring, no, 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 that's not it. That's not going to happen. First, they had said, we're not going into captivity. And, you know, Jeremiah had already told them they were. But now that they were in captivity, they were saying, hey, guys, don't worry about it. It's not going to last long. We're going to come back to the land. It's all going to be fine. And Jeremiah's like, that's not the word of God. That's not what God has said. And yet there were these false prophets literally trying to appease the people, make them feel better that you know, they couldn't even see how God could allow there to be this, you know, kind of thing happening. They're saying, no, it's not true. Don't listen to Jeremiah. We're heading back to Jerusalem. And, you know, God wouldn't allow the circumstances to be that bad that we'd have to go to Babylon. You know, we're going back. And so here they are speaking on behalf of God. But as it tells us, they were literally prophesying lies. And the accusation, it's back in chapter 27, verse 15. For I have not sent them, says the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name. And then he'll say later in chapter 28, in verse 16, about Hananiah, one of these false prophets, you've taught rebellion against the Lord. You've taught people rebellion against me because you're not listening to the revealed word of God, the rejecting the word of God from Jeremiah, and therefore, instead, deciding what they believe God thinks. This is what God would do, because God, you know, he wouldn't allow something so painful as going into Babylon and all that. No, this couldn't be what God wants, so this is what's going to happen. God wouldn't allow us to suffer like this. We will go back, which I think as you hear that gives us a bit more context, doesn't it, for Jeremiah 29:11. Because these people have been speaking on behalf of God, and God is basically saying, ultimately, you're making yourself God by telling everyone what you think God would do, what God would say. And actually, here in Jeremiah 29:11, he's declaring, I actually will tell you what I think. Because we read, and I'll start in verse 10, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you, and I will perform my good word towards you, and cause you to return to this place. So God does have a plan, but they weren't listening to that. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. And really, the dilemma that these false prophets were presenting is, we can't suffer like that in Babylon. You could hear them saying, similarly, with even in our day, the health and wealth, the name it and claim it, the prosperity doctrine preachers, you won't suffer if you're a believer with enough faith. You'll be in total control of every situation and circumstance that occurs in your life, whether it's financial, social, physical, marital, emotional. The problem with this false worldview is it breeds a superficiality, and it seriously misrepresents the gospel. And it leads God's people astray. Ultimately, what it's doing is it's teaching rebellion against the Lord. similar to what we've seen here in Jeremiah. He, we know from the scriptures, has never said there would be no suffering. Quite the contrary, actually. And we all know why. Because of the rebellion of man against God's command, we ate what was forbidden. The curse has fallen upon us. The pain has greatly increased. The earth has become a world of hurt. And basically, there was the forfeiting of paradise. We live in a fallen, sin-ridden world. And Jesus confirmed that when he said, in this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, there will be that pressure of life that is just so hard. But what you need to do is not listen to the words of men. You need to listen to the word of God. Because false teaching basically is about the God of their own making. If you listen to that kind of teaching, it's going to short-circuit people's lives. Why? Because when the hard times come, you're completely tempted to throw in the towel. It's like, wait, this isn't what I was planning. This isn't what I was expecting. This isn't what I was told would happen if I believed in God. You know, Peter, if you want to turn there, you can. It's 1 Peter 4. He reassures us of the same truth. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And so understanding, when these things come, people should lose their faith in false doctrine, not in God. That's where you realize that's not going to hold me. That's not going to keep me, these things that I've been told, lack thereof. But it's these times as well, as we all know, is where the questions start to arise. Is God's goodness limited? Is God good at all? Is God's love limited? Many people start to doubt God's love and his goodness when terrible things happen. But often it's because we have this definition of love that is somewhat of a superficial understanding, setting us up to question God in those hard times. But what we have to come back to is this understanding of God and that love. And I think he gave us the ultimate demonstration of that steadfast love, of that unfailing love. It's 5, that while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. It says that's a demonstration of love that can't be denied. I mean, if someone came, you know, if you were in the shop, sometimes this happens in the stores where you'll go and they'll be trying to sell the new blender or whatever else, they're, you know, new Nutribullet or something. And they're like, oh, you're like, oh, wow, it looks interesting. It's like, well, can you give me a demonstration? It's like, oh, yeah, well, watch this thing chop and, you know, do all the stuff it does, you know. And you're like, whoa, wow, it's amazing. Well, you needed that demonstration to prove the point. And ultimately, God is declaring to all of us for all eternity, I love you with an unconditional love. And I'm going to demonstrate it once and for all by dying in your place so that you don't ever have to question my love for you. Because there will be times, there will be difficulties that we face and we wonder, what's going on? And here's the thing, and I think we really need to know this. This is so, so important because it actually leads to what I'm going to share is my life verse. And there's a reason for that. My life verse is Nahum 1:7, which declares, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. And the reason that's my life verse is this, because we live in a fallen world, and we know we have an enemy of our souls who is constantly trying to question the goodness of God in our life. He would like for circumstances to cause us to be to undermine, to question, to attack the character and nature of God. How do we know? Well, it started right at the beginning. we have it already from the story of Genesis, right? With Adam and Eve. When the enemy, when Satan comes to Eve to tempt with the forbidden fruit, it's like, well, you know, has God really said? Questioning, in essence, God's goodness. Because if God was good, he wouldn't be holding out on you. He would give you anything and everything you wanted. That's if God was good, of course. But clearly, maybe he's not. No, he probably isn't. Because he hasn't let you have certain things. And because he hasn't let you have certain things, pff, there you go. See, he's not good. And if he's allowed difficulty or trial or these things into your life, Satan is right there to want to challenge and question the character and the nature of God, God's goodness. And that's, for me, why I come back to that very verse. The Lord is good. Because it's a done deal. It's without a shadow of a doubt. That's the rock that I stand upon, even in the face of the storms, even in the face of the trials and whatever else, you know, the hills and the valleys, there's that steadiness of the fact that I am holding fast to the rock of ages, to the one who I can stand upon, who is good. No matter what comes my way, I have that hope. And you know what? His goodness, it does entail far more than whatever makes us feel comfortable or even happy at the moment. When these hard times come, as I said, whatever it might be, tragedies, the circumstances and Satan are both right there to shout at you, God's not good. He doesn't love you. How could he let this happen? Let's come back to Jeremiah 29:11 now. Because what do we hear God say about it all? Because that's what everyone else is trying to tell you. But the circumstances and Satan don't have the truth. The truth is, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. We're just going to look at some of the words here in this verse. So the first one, his thoughts towards us are what? Peace. And this is where we find our strength. This is the word, as you probably already know, shalom. And that speaks to all sorts of different things. Completeness, soundness, well-being, safety, health, contentment. That's God's heart towards each and every one of us. Basically, when Jesus said, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest for your soul. That's this idea of shalom, this rest for our souls in the midst of whatever we might be going through. And you know, it's in Romans 5, so maybe you can turn to another spot real quick. Verse 1. We're told two things specifically in the New Testament about this peace that God is talking about here. I have a new Bible, and so all the pages are sticking together. Sorry. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the first and most important part of the relationship with God, isn't it? That he provides us with a peace with him. Because of our sin, because of our rebellion, we declared war against God. We made ourselves the enemies of our Creator by saying, we're no longer going to obey you, we're going to now obey your enemy. And therefore, in whoever, you know, you serve, you are that one is your master. And so we are now saying, okay, we're no longer under your camp. We're in the enemy's camp, and we're your enemies. And what God was willing to do was to basically say, I'm going to do whatever it takes to create peace so we can once again have a relationship. And so by the work that he has accomplished, having been justified by faith, we now can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here we are, you know, on this Sunday, which in, you know, memorial is Palm Sunday, right? And this was the day when Jesus would have ridden into the city of Jerusalem as had been prophesied in Daniel. This would be the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And here he is riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, and they're shouting, aren't they? Hosanna, Hosanna, which we know to mean save now. You're the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the one we need. You're the only one who's going to be able to bring the peace, because we know at his birth what was declared in the heavens, right? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. That this is the one, the Prince of Peace has come to bring this peace by offering himself in our place. It is such a significant declaration of God's love for us, that he would offer himself so that there could be peace. You know, I'm just reminded, and maybe some of you are real familiar with the C.S. Lewis, you know, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, right? When Aslan has to offer himself up, right, for Edmund. And you just look at Edmund, you're like, rat. You know, but, right? But that's us. And you go, oh, I'm that rat, actually. And that's what you realize. Oh, my goodness. You were willing to lay your life down for me. You didn't have to, but you did, because you wanted there to be peace so that we could have that communion, that relationship once again. Hosanna, thank you for saving us. But not only peace with God, right? But as Philippians 4 tells us, now because we have peace with God, we can also experience the peace of God, that we don't have to be anxious for anything. But in all things, with prayer, with supplication, even with the giving of thanks, we can let our requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses our understanding, which is beyond even what we can comprehend, will guard our hearts and guard our minds in Christ Jesus. That's the hope we have, that peace can rule and reign in our hearts in a way that we can't manufacture. We can't do it. We need God to do it by his Spirit living inside of us to provide that peace that can literally overcome the circumstances that would otherwise drown us, that would otherwise overwhelm us. God, guard my heart, guard my mind. And that word, I love that word for guard, because it's the picture of like a sentinel at the heart of the door of our heart, just saying, he's going to allow things to come in. Now, would we have asked for those things? No, I don't want. Actually, if you're guarding, why'd you let that thing in, right? Because he knows. And that's the confidence that we can have. He knows best, and I have to trust that. He desires that peace for us. Peace with God, the peace of God. We go on in Jeremiah 29:11. Peace, not evil. It's interesting because as someone was praying this morning, I think you'd maybe taken a look at my notes, because it was actually this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was what came to my mind, because in suffering, so often the first thing is answers. We want answers. I don't understand. It doesn't make sense. Why? And you know what I've come to realize in my own experiences? He doesn't as much give answers as he freely gives us himself. He says, I'm here. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am in your midst. I am with you. You might not understand all this, but then again, if you did, that would make you God, and you're not. I know better. I mean, I'm. You know, we so often, as parents, you know, you have to tell your kids to do things that they don't like and they don't understand. And they think, what's the point of that, you know? And yet you know that, you know, cleaning your room or eating your vegetables or all these things that they might not approve of or desire, yet you know are best for them. And in time, they too will understand. But it doesn't make sense at the moment. And so much of our lives can be like that, where things happen and things are, you know, happening in our lives where it just doesn't make sense. I don't understand. But Jesus declares to us at that point, I am with you. And we think back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and as it was prayed, you know, even if you don't, I'm going to trust you. You know, I'm going to believe that you are. And sure enough, what do we see? In the midst of the trial, in the midst of the fire, he was there with them. They got to know their Savior. They got to know their God in a deeper way than they could have ever imagined. And the interesting part about that, as we know, as they came out of that experience, as they came through that experience, the only thing that actually happened, their clothes didn't even smell of smoke, right? There was no lasting effect in that regard, except for the fact that the bonds that had bound them were broken. They had been burned away. And I know, and I've experienced, and maybe you have too, through so many different challenges and trials and difficulties that we go through in this life, that's what often happens. Stuff falls away that God is causing and allowing because he knows better than we do. It doesn't make sense. And there's a lot of times, and if I look back, there's things I would not have asked for. And yet I realize, okay, God, I have to trust that you know better than me. You're infinite in your understanding. I'm very finite. I'm very limited. And you know, here's another verse from 1 Peter chapter 5. You can turn there if you want. Otherwise, I'm just going to read it. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. This is such an interesting verse because Peter is the one who you're also going to hear him talk about being living stones, being built together a spiritual house, right? And he's describing you and me, he's describing us as believers, that we're all being built together into this one house, this house of God. The temple of the Holy Spirit is where he dwells in the midst of us. God is with us in our midst. But what we realize in this writing, when he talks about this idea of being perfected, established, strengthened, and settled, the idea of suffering a while, he says he's expecting it. It's something that he's actually expecting. He's already told us about it. Don't think it's strange when this happens. It's going to happen. But part of it is you're a living stone. And this idea of perfecting, it's speaking of being like, you know, I don't know if there's any brickies here, but this idea of taking, you know, a stone that is, well, rough around the edges and chiseling it down to get it to where it would fit perfectly within the building. And that's so often what happens in our life where God is working in us. He wants to make us more like his son. He's molding us. He's shaping us to be more like our Savior. And yet there's times where it's still ways that we just don't understand. And, you know, there's a verse that it's an interesting one because I think about it when it comes to difficult times. And in a sense, sadly, but truthfully, truth be known, it can kind of come across or it can even feel a bit like cliche. And you're almost probably even, some of you might even be guessing the verse that I'm thinking about when it comes to when difficult things happen that a Christian might say this to you. Romans 8:28, right? Yeah, you guessed it. That all things work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. And that is one that can feel a little bit trite almost, like, okay, thanks, but I'm dying inside. My heart is ripped open and I don't even know what to do. I don't see good here, you know, and I don't feel good here. And yeah, I'm just hanging on, you know. But I think, you know, here's the thing with that verse, and I guess this is the way I'd say, instead of just it being quoted, maybe this is a different challenge to each one of us, to test it. What do I mean? If you were to think right now of the worst thing that's happened in your life, and then ask whether you believe God in the end will somehow use that thing for your good. Do you believe that? Because it's an emphatic promise from him that he will. And I know, I mean, as I said earlier, there's things in my life that have happened that I would never have asked for. And yet I can look back and go, God, you've been working in my heart. You've been doing a work in me. You've been changing me. You've been creating compassion and empathy and things that I would naturally be a selfish person. I would naturally be, you know, other things, and yet you're wanting to mold me and shape me and make me more like your son. I mean, I can, you know, a couple things that have happened in my life that were dramatic. At 18 years old, my brother, who was 22, shot and killed. You know, I was just about to go off to university, and here, you know, that happened, and it was devastating. And yet I look at my life and I see the fruit of the things that happened from that experience. And I go, didn't make sense. It's awful. Yet God is good. And that's why part of why Nahum 1:7 is the life verse. You know, for my wife and I, 5 years ago. Sorry. 9 years ago. Wow, life's going fast. It's like, yeah, you say that sometimes, like, oh, I just haven't, oh, okay, that was 15 years ago. Never mind. Okay, well, anyway, 9 years ago, you know, holding the little baby in our hand, you know, and you just think, don't get it, don't understand, and the pain that comes with that. And yet, God has proven he's good. And I have to keep holding fast to those truths. And you know what else he says? A future. And this is what I know to be true. It's talking about this life. In this life, there is still a future. He said, I come and I'm going to give you life and life more abundantly. When Jesus went away, he said, I'm giving you my Holy Spirit, who's going to be with you. He's going to be in you. He's going to empower you. He says, I'm going to be interceding on your behalf day and night. There's a future for you. In this life, in this world, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he's prepared beforehand for us to walk in. So there's plans. God has plans. And that's a word for each and every one of us this morning. And even in those times when things feel helpless, when things feel hopeless, there's a future. And we need to know that. Sometimes we just need to know that it's not done, that it's not over. And then finally, not just in this world, but ultimately in the life to come, a future and a hope, right? And what we find in all sorts of different situations when suffering comes, God so often puts heaven before our eyes. Whether Paul was writing in Romans 8:18, where he says, you know, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. I mean, Paul's a guy who knew suffering. You know, you can read his 1 Corinthians 11, I believe it is, you know, and you just hear his tales and you just think, yeah, he can speak from experience. He's got understanding of what suffering feels like, and yet he says not to be compared. Not even going to be compared to the glory. In the same way, in 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul would also say, this light affliction is like a moment compared to the exceeding and eternal weight of glory that we're going to experience in heaven. And you just kind of have that picture of like, this life is like a feather and like the big anvil. You know, I don't know if any of you ever had the Roadrunner cartoon, yeah, some of you? Okay, good. Yeah, they always had the anvil, you know, they try and drop it on Roadrunner's head. Anyway, so you got this, you know, boom, this big weight, and like life, the difficulties that we face are like a feather on the scale of the glory of God and the glory that we're going to experience, and we just don't understand it because we're still in this very temporal situation, so that's all we can really understand. But what we find throughout Scripture is the stability and the sustained joy that can come from an eternal perspective. It's so, so needful. So much so that this is a really interesting word, hope. And this is kind of what we'll focus on as we come to a close. In the Hebrew there, in Jeremiah 29:11, it's tikvah, which the meaning is, well, we know it to be hope, but it's got a deeper meaning or it's got a, you know, more literal meaning in terms of like a rope or a cord. It's the word that when the spies came into the land and they met Rahab in the city of Jericho, they told her, listen, you'll be safe if you let down this scarlet cord. That's the word tikvah, because then you'll know that we'll know where you are and you'll be safe as long as you do that. Her hope was being placed in that cord, in that scarlet cord. But what I find to be very interesting for us in this time, in this day, is from Hebrews. Because again, we talk about hope. And Hebrews 6, verse 19 tells us, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. What this is telling us is that Jesus has already gone to heaven. But the picture that it's portraying and presenting to us is really interesting. Because there was a type of anchor. So, ship trying to come into a harbor. But oftentimes, sometimes what could happen is, if you have a narrow passage into the harbor, there can be rough seas, and these ships trying to navigate this narrow opening can be dashed against the rocks because the sea is kicked up and things are, I guess I'm in Southampton, so you guys kind of all know all about ships. Anyway, But coming into this harbor could be a real, life-threatening experience. And so what they would do is they would have one of these dinghies, one of these smaller vessels, who would have the ship itself would have this anchor, this rope, basically, this cord, if you would. It would go into the smaller boat. The smaller boat would take that, and it would drive actually all the way in to the dock. And at the dock, and there's actually one of these in Caesarea, Caesarea Maritima, there in Israel. You can actually see one that was like this, because to get into the harbor, you'd secure this rope around this structure in the harbor that was solid, that was secure, and then basically what the ship would then do would just crank it, and it would draw them in safely into that safe harbor, into that shore. And the picture that's being portrayed for us is amazing. It's beautiful. Because basically that's what God is saying to you and me. This world is rough seas. And yeah, there's fear on every side, and there's the rocks that we can be dashed against. But Jesus is declaring, I've gone before you. I'm in heaven. I'm in that place of safety, of hope. And I'm bringing you home. You're going to be with me there. And that's this cord. That's this hope that you and I have of the absolute assurance that because he has gone before us, that he has gone into the Holy of Holies, that he is in the presence of God, now we also will be too. That's the kind of hope we can stand upon in the face of the difficulties that we have in this life. Maybe you'll remember it by the rope of hope. That's God's heart. That's God's desire. And it's interesting because we read from Romans 5 earlier, but I'm going to go back there for a minute because we didn't keep going. And I think as we keep going, we see the same thing once again. Romans 5:1, I'll read it again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And then that's where it goes on to talk about he demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that we have absolute assurance of his love for us. No matter what circumstance, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, God loves us. And we can stand upon the character of God, his person. It's a reminder of his character, his power, his love, his faithfulness. It never changes. We can stand upon God's past deeds, a reminder of what he's done in history, what he's proven himself, faithful, strong, reliable in the Bible, in our own lives, in the lives of others. And then, of course, we have the promises of God. Basically, a plan of sheer goodness. And interestingly, with God's person, his past deeds, and his promises, we have a threefold cord that's not quickly broken. We can hold fast to this truth, to this hope that God has promised to us. So as we closed, this is really the thought. God's thoughts are peace, not evil, a future and a hope. Whatever we're going through, pain, hurt, heartache, it's not surprising. We do live in a fallen world, but it still hurts. It's still painful. And you know what we've come to realize? No quick fix feeling adjustments will ever sustain us over the long haul. We need deeply rooted beliefs, grounded in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. This is what will afford us the mental and emotional strength to persevere, to hold on to a faith which has been built on the solid rock of God's truth. No matter how fierce the storms or the sufferings, what we've just seen, we have an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast, the rope of hope. Father, we need you this morning. God, we need you every day. We need you all the time. Thank you, Jesus, that you have gone before us, that for the joy that was set before you, that you were willing to endure the cross, despising the shame, so that you could rescue us, that you could save us, that we could now live in hope today. The fact that we can have this kind of hope, we don't deserve it, we could never earn it, but you love us unconditionally without fail. Thank you for that truth this morning. I pray, Father God, this morning, even as we close in song, may you be ministering your truth to your people, your heart to your people, Lord. May you be just showing them, reminding them personally, individually, of your heart for them, your word to them, your love for them, Lord, in every way, in any way. You know each need here this morning. I don't, but you do, because you're all-knowing, you're all-powerful, and you are good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and you know those who are trusting in you, and you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. Thank you, God, for that truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.